All right. Good morning again. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. All right, and we will we'll read from Luke 10 in just a little bit. This week, I spent some time looking up some interesting facts about listening, and so I want to share a few of those facts with you. According to one study, the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day, but here somewhere between 20 to 30,000 words per day. It's a lot of words that we have to listen to each day and take in. The second stat was this: on average, a person who has not developed their ability to listen well can retain around 50% of a conversation immediately after it has taken place. And after 2 days, you remember about 25% of the conversation that you had. Now, I'm willing to bet that within 2 days, no one will remember that stat. And sadly, but not surprisingly, one study found that men interrupted women when they were speaking 33% more often then they interrupted other men. And sadly, women also apparently interrupted other women more than they did men. And as I was thinking about this issue of interrupting one another, I thought about how being a constant interrupter. I was actually speaking to a guy today, this week that I met, and man, he just interrupted me so many times. And I was just thinking about how interrupting just shows our pride and our selfishness, that we believe that we have more to say than the other person. Now, there are, of course, different types of listening. There is listening to try to understand what the person is saying. But sometimes there's just listening to respond. Sometimes we're listening to discern. Hopefully you all are doing that every time you hear a sermon. But then there's also listening to obey, right? When you're listening to get instructions to know how to obey the person who's giving them. Now, with God's word, when it comes to God's word, we definitely want to be in a position where we're listening to obey. And we want to obey our God both out of a proper fear of God and out of a proper trust in God. We believe that we hopefully you have confidence that your God will, the things that he tells you to obey is for your good and for your flourishing. This morning, I want to speak from two main points, both having to do with the topic of listening. First, I want us to consider that God's people expectantly listen to God. And then second, I want us to consider that God lovingly listens to his people. So first, let us consider that God's people expectantly listen to God. At least we ought to. If you would, turn with me, look at verses 38 through 42 of Luke 10, and there we find these words. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So let me set the scene here for us. Jesus comes to a village. The village that he comes to is Bethany. Now, we're not told in our passage that we just read that this takes place in Bethany, but we know from John chapter 11, we're told that Mary and Martha lived in a village called Bethany.
And so Jesus comes to Bethany where Mary and Martha lived, and Jesus enters Martha's house, but he's not alone. Did you notice the word they in verse number 38? Jesus, they come. Jesus and his disciples come. How many disciples were not told, but seems likely that it included the 12. But Jesus also had many other disciples besides the 12. So at least probably 13 men come into this home, but likely more are there. And so they come into this home. Now I want you to keep in mind that the average home back then was likely a good bit smaller than the average home today. In fact, the average homes that are being built today are probably about 2 to 3 times bigger than what the average home would have been back then. So this house is filled with probably at least 13 men, Jesus and his 12, but then perhaps a bigger crowd of men and women, all in this small little home. Now, one thing we also, as we enter into this story, we got to keep in mind is that hospitality back then was a much bigger thing than it is today. Hopefully, we are, I think, a pretty hospitable culture to visiting friends. But back then, hospitality was even a bigger thing in the culture. And so Martha would have felt the internal pull to want to be very, very hospitable. But that's for anybody. Now keep in mind that this just ain't anybody. The person who's in her home is the one she calls Lord in verse number 40. And his friends. Martha at this point likely has already become convinced that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that was predicted for centuries. And so imagine the desire she had as a very hospitable woman to want to be hospitable to her Lord, to her Messiah, and to all who are with him. This, in fact, fits what we know about Martha. Martha was a server. That was probably her spiritual gift. She was a server. We find her not only serving in this passage, but if you look over in John chapter 12, there's a story about Jesus coming into Bethany. He's with Martha and Mary. This is right after, in John 11, he raises their brother, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, from the dead. He comes into their house, and what are we told in John chapter 12, verse 2? We're told, so they gave her, is the verses, are they not up? Okay, nobody's over there. All right. So we're told in John chapter 12, verse number 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. And it says, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now, I will spare you the argumentation, but you can take my word for it that this is very likely not the same situation. These are two separate situations where Jesus is at the house of Martha and Mary, and in that situation, along with this one, we find Martha serving. So in our passage, Martha wants her sister Mary to help her. But what is Mary doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. Can you imagine Martha's frustration? Her house is full of people. And her family member, her sister, who maybe perhaps even lives in the same house with her, is not helping her and leaving her all alone to have to care for all of these people. She's frustrated. Now, Mary sitting and listening kind of fits what we know about Mary. In that same story in John chapter 12, the next verse says this in verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Both in that story at that time and in our story today, we find Mary always seeming to be focused on Jesus. Her central focus seemed to be on Christ always, and she's always seems to be near Jesus and at his feet. And she's either at his feet listening or she's at his feet worshiping. But she's always focused on Christ. But Martha, in her anxiety, wants Mary to help her. She wants Mary to fulfill what was the typical female role in that situation, in that kind of situation back then. But instead, Mary is doing what the guys would typically do back then when a rabbi was around, and she's sitting at the feet, gleaning from Jesus. And surely, Martha thinks, Jesus will come to her aid. But the narrator's words and Jesus' words tells us that in this situation, Martha was in the wrong and Mary was in the right. The narrator tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving. What does it mean for us to be distracted? We are distracted, brothers and sisters, when our attention should be focused in one direction, but for some reason it is instead drawn away to focus in another direction. And notice what it is that Martha is distracted by. She's distracted by serving. I wish that the times when I was distracted, it was always by serving. She's distracted by a good thing. But how often, brothers and sisters, are we distracted from our Lord by good things? It's not always, and I would say, dare say, probably for most of us, it's probably not often the downright, straight out evil things that distract us from God, but it's the good things. Sometimes even ministry to Jesus himself can distract us from Jesus himself. Serving others is good, but serving others can be bad when the Son of God is teaching in your living room. Serving others can be good, but serving others is bad when it keeps us from diligently attending to God's word. And in this moment, that's where Martha's attention should have been. I had a conversation not all that long ago with a man whose marriage was in shambles. Him and his wife, they didn't have any kids at the time. Their marriage was in shambles because he was letting, well, I should say one of the contributing factors to his marriage being in shambles was that he was working something like 70 to 80 hours a week. He was letting a good thing, providing financial security for him and his wife, distract him from the main thing. He was serving his wife, but he was not with his wife. And brothers and sisters, Martha was guilty of this very thing, but in the spiritual arena. And I'm guilty of this very thing in the spiritual arena. And I suspect that we all are guilty at times in the same way, that we let good things keep us from the main thing. Good things like family and hobbies and social media and hanging out with friends, working out, playing video games. The list can go on and on and on. But they can be distractions. Jesus' words, not just the narrator's words, also reveals to us that Martha was in the wrong. Jesus starts off by saying, "Martha, Martha." In the repetition of her name, you can almost sense Jesus' gentleness and love for this woman. He knew that Martha loved him, and he loved her. You can almost sense him looking eyeball to eyeball, looking at her in her eyes, saying, "Martha, Martha." And he points out to her that she is anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. You see, Martha's anxiety was keeping her from Jesus. Martha's anxieties was keeping her from God's life-giving word. And Jesus was not going to let Jesus was not going to give in to Martha's anxiety and hand Mary over to that. Mary was right to make time for the most important despite the external pressures that were pushing her to do otherwise. She had chosen, Jesus said, the good portion. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening, presumably because she believed that there was something good and beneficial that was coming from his teaching that was going to be a benefit to her. And she wanted to listen to his words, come what may. As we consider applications, brothers and sisters, I want to first encourage you what I think is the obvious thing in this text, which is to make time, brothers and sisters, make time to hear from God's word. Make time to hear from God's word. And make time daily to hear from God's word. His words are important to us. His words are vital for the disciple. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like Mary, realize your need for his word and expect that there is something good there in it for you. Secondly, I want to mention that a big barrier for us when it comes to gleaning from God's word is our anxieties. I know that that's a barrier for me. Our anxieties can keep us from sitting in God's word. Child of God, God does not want me, God does not want us to be an anxious people. But we are so tempted to be anxious. In fact, anxiety feels like such a common experience for us that we often, it feels like a reflex reaction that we often believe that is natural. But Scripture tells us, in fact, invites us to an anxiety-free life. It says, be anxious for nothing, but bring your request to God. Our anxieties often keep us from listening. Do you remember listening to God? Do you remember Jesus' parable? I preached on it a few weeks back, or the parable of the soils, and how one of the grounds did not produce a plant that had fruit, or a harvest that had fruit, because it got choked out. And Jesus said the thorns that choked out that plants represented the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things. It choked it out. So often, brothers and sisters, our anxieties can choke out God's word in our life. May we, by God's grace, learn to trust him more, to believe that he will take care of us, and allow that to free us up to be able to sit with him and glean. Okay, so we've considered that God's people expectantly listen to God. Let us now consider our second point, namely that God lovingly listens to his people. And if you would, let's look at verses 1 to 4 of Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, it says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So here the context, Jesus is praying in a certain place, and when he's done, his disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. There must have been something about how Jesus was praying that the disciples saw that caught their attention, that motivated them to say, Lord, teach us to pray like you. Teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them what has come to be called the Lord's Prayer. But this version of the Lord's Prayer is not the version that you and I have memorized. The version of the Lord's Prayer that we've memorized comes from Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Why are they different? They're similar, but if you look at them closely, they're different. Why are they different? Well, it could be that Luke is just giving us a more summarized version of the Lord's Prayer, a shortened form of it. But there could be another reason for it, why they're different. One thing to remember is that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. In other words, he went around traveling, preaching in different places, and it seems likely that Jesus recycled his material when he went to different places. Sometimes he would use the same thing like most itinerant preachers would do. And so sometimes, that could explain why there are differences here. Perhaps this is the original situation. Perhaps Jesus first gave this teaching because his disciples saw him praying and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then maybe later, we get to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus is decides, I'm gonna share this, but I'm gonna share it with the masses. And yet he expands upon it. Just as I point that out, because just as a kind of a apologetics aside, Jesus being a traveling preacher likely explains a lot of the small differences that we find in the Gospels with some of his similar teachings, right? Some of the things that people may point out and say, well, It says over here in Matthew, Jesus said this, but then it says over here in Luke that he says this, and they're different. It's likely the fact that Jesus taught the same thing in different places, and that may explain a lot of the differences. I know, for example, when I guest preach in different places, I will often take a sermon that I originally preached here and take it somewhere else, and I may change the illustrations or change the applications because the audience is different. I may even sometimes change the length of the sermon. So I'll take a 30 to 35 minute sermon here and go to my home church back in Baltimore where I grew up at and take that 35 minute sermon and turn it into a 50 minute sermon. All right. Because if I only preached a 35 minute sermon, they would say, that's not long enough, preach it again. And so I extend it. So there's more to a similar thing. Actually, last time I went, I took a marriage thing, which was 10 minutes long and turned it into a 40-minute sermon. So that likely explains, just in an apologetics way, when you get these type of questions, it's good to recognize Jesus was a traveling preacher. But after teaching the disciples the type of things they ought to pray for, the reverencing of God's name, his kingdom coming, daily provision, forgiveness of sins, protection from temptation. Jesus then teaches his disciples why they should be hopeful when praying. And he tells them because their loving Father delights to give them good gifts. Take a look with me at the next few verses. In verse number 5, it says, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you," Jesus says, "ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine this parable scenario happening today in our culture, right? It's hard for us to imagine someone just showing up at our house at midnight, unexpected, a friend of ours, likely with their whole family, knocking on the door, surprising us. This parable kind of doesn't make sense in the time of a phone or the cell phone, and also in the time of location sharing, right? So this type of thing won't happen, but back then it was normal for a person to just show up. They couldn't contact you ahead of time. They're coming from out of town. And so that's what's happening in this parable. And again, remind yourself that this is a hospitality culture, right? They're very keen on wanting to be hospitable. And so the person who comes, he wants to provide for his friends from out of town. And so he goes to his neighbor, because he's not prepared. So he goes to his neighbor, knocks, it's at midnight, and he's like, can you help me out? Now, this isn't that neighbor's friend, but okay. But he speaks to his friend, who has friends coming in from out of town. And he doesn't really want to help in this situation. Why? Because it's an inconvenience to him. But it's not just an inconvenience to him. It's an inconvenience to his whole household. Remember, homes are a lot smaller back then, right? So it seems like this is a one-bedroom home because he says, if I get up, he's like, my kids are in bed with me, right? So they're probably all in one room. If he gets up and starts moving around in the dark and having to set up candles and all of that just so he can get everything, the whole household has to wake up. And he's like, no, I can't help you. Sorry. But then Jesus says, though the man won't get up out of friendship, he will because of the man's impudence. Impudence. What is impudence? What does he mean by that? The word impudence is translated from the Greek word anadia. And this word is tricky to translate because it only appears here in all of the Bible. And so linguists have to go outside the Bible and try to figure out what its meaning is from extra-biblical literature. And basically, the main meaning of it seems to be impudence is a kind of shamelessness, a kind of shamelessness. And that's why the ESV translated impudence. And in human relationships, this would be the kind of person who boldly asks for what they want without due regard for social convention, which, as you can imagine, is often annoying. When I was thinking about this, I immediately think of those individuals who will remain unnamed, who have boldly asked to borrow money from me without paying back the amount that they borrowed the last time. None of you here, I promise you, none of you. Right, but it's great to ask to borrow, but like, there's folks who will come and ask you for a second amount without ever paying back the first amount. That's shamelessness and boldness. Another illustration that popped in my mind, there was this homeless guy. When I used to walk up and down the Loop a lot when I lived over near the Loop, there was this one guy that I had a friendship with, you could say, and oftentimes when he'd see me, which was often, he would ask me for a dollar. And usually what would happen, as soon as I would go into my wallet to give him a dollar, he would say, you know God will bless you more if you give more, right? And I'm like, man, don't be trying to use God to manipulate me. Like, if you wanted more, if you wanted $5, you should just ask me for that. But don't ask for a dollar. And then when I go to give it, you try to use God to manipulate me. That almost made me not want to give more. Shamelessness. Anadia. No regard for social convention. Jesus is here taking a negative quality and using it positively. To relate to our prayer life with God. We should come boldly with our request to God and not be ashamed at all to seek our needs and our wants from his hand. God wants to hear our bold requests and not just the little niceties of safe prayers. Now, this word anadia can also, some translators think that it should be translated persistence or importunity. Like they think that that's what it gets at. For instance, the New King James, I think we have that coming up, in verse number 8 says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So some think it has to do with persistence. And if so, then it would be like kind of like the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus is saying, keep asking. Keep coming to God with your requests. Keep praying. But one thing that's cool is that actually these two ideas can come together. And perhaps Jesus used it in this way, where he's bringing the two ideas together. Perhaps what he's encouraging is a kind of persistence in prayer, or a kind of persistence that continues to the point of annoyance, if you were talking about it from a human relationship. Such asking is frustrating for human beings, to keep asking to the point of annoyance. But God appreciates it when it comes from a place of faith. It's annoying for us when our kids, when our children keep asking boldly and persistently, can I please stay up a little longer? Can I please stay up a little longer? Can I watch a little bit more? Right, that's annoying to us. But God is honored when we do the same with him, but not from a place of kind of whining discontent, like with our kids, but from a place of unshakable confidence that God can give us what we need and want, and from a place of confidence that he delights to do so. And so we continue to ask our Father. Children of God, when you come to your Father in prayer, you do not come to a reluctant neighbor. You come to a kind Father who has a generous heart. Did you notice how Jesus reminds us of how kind our Heavenly Father's heart is towards us? He sets up a contrast and he says, if you earthly fathers who are evil, right? Jesus just assumes human nature. He assumes that even the best fathers are evil. If you fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to you? So let's apply this as we close. Brothers and sisters, God's people are not just expected to listen to God. Let me repeat that. God's people are not just expected to listen to God. We are expected to talk to God, and he also will listen to us. Look at verse number 9. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. God wants to hear from us, and he is ready to listen. Now, if I'm being honest with you all, I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough, especially given how weighty are the realities that are all around me. Realities such as just the burdens of my own life. Honestly, I don't pray enough regarding the things that are weighing me down. As a pastor, I hear the burdens, so many burdens from other people, from you all and people outside this congregation who I may talk to. And if I'm honest, I don't intercede enough for others' burdens. I'm a news junkie. I like to listen to the news, and often what I walk away with is, man, our nation is broken. But too often I don't pray enough about the brokenness of our own nation. There's people all around me who are in need of spiritual awakening. And I see it, and too often I'm not interceding enough. I was thinking this week about how the Bible calls us to basically be a people who live in prayer. Who live in prayer. Listen to these words. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Well, I like the way I think the New King James puts it as be devoted to prayer. I love that image. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it very simply, pray without ceasing. God wants us to live in prayer. It is an amazing honor that we are God's children. And one of the privileges that comes with being God's child is that we have access to the Father in prayer. We come to a God who has a loving and generous heart. So, child of God, pray often and pray boldly and expect to be heard. Second point of application is I just want to point out that these two narratives together, if you take both the narratives together, they encourage us to have and maintain a consistent devotional life. The first part encouraged us to listen to God's word. This part encourages us to be in prayer, which are two practices that God's people throughout the centuries has sought to do intentionally daily. And so I want to encourage us that if you don't have a devotional time, to have a consistent time to do that. And then lastly, I want to speak to anyone here this morning that may not be a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to start a relationship with God this day. How can you do that? Well, first, where we closed is basically talk to God. He wants to hear from you. Talk to God. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, talk to God and let the first thing you say to him be, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the ways that I have fallen short. Please forgive me for my sins. And then express your faith in his son. Say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, and I receive him as my Lord and my God. Scripture says that if you do that, if you confess your sins, that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God will give you eternal life. But then after, now in relationship with God, what should you do? Well, that was the first part of the sermon. In order to cultivate a relationship with God, listen to his word. Make it a habit. Read the Bible. Where do you start? Well, a good place to start is this book that we're reading, the book of Luke. Go back to the beginning. And just read a few minutes a day and ask the Lord to speak to you through his word. Amen. Let me pray for us.